This is week 7 of a series that we're in on the Beatitudes of Jesus. The Beatitudes are the opening lines of Jesus' famous sermon. If you were to open the Bible in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, it's Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, his most famous sermon he preached. But we're just looking at the first like 9 lines of this of that sermon. And they're called the Beatitudes. And Jesus is describing the blessed life of God. Daryl Johnson puts it this way. In his Beatitudes, Jesus has put together a profile of kingdom people, twice-born people, spirit-filled people. Jesus is describing a humanity transformed by him and his good news. And so we've kind of latched onto that word transformed. And we believe here at our church that these are the qualities that Jesus is delighted to shape in us. He wants to transform us into becoming this list of 9 things. That it's his desire to shape and cultivate these 8 to 9, depending on how you read them, 8 to 9 blessings in our life. And today, he is promising us that the good life is for the peacemaker. That the good life is reserved for the peacemaker. Listen to the 7th promise Jesus makes to his followers. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Peace. But the world is on fire. There's conflict everywhere. From nations in conflict, to families in conflict, political parties, people in conflict over ideologies, friends in conflict, siblings in conflict, parents and children in conflict. There's conflict in the court. There is conflict online. And maybe the time for talking about peace is over. Maybe it's time for civil war. Maybe it's time to hit back. Maybe it's time to unleash our anger on this person. Maybe it's time to finally pick up the sword and use it because the world is on fire. I've been fascinated by the French Revolution recently. I love history, and so I've been looking into the French Revolution. I find it fascinating, very dark, but it's interesting to see what a culture can do as it aims for its own ideals. At the heart of the French Revolution was a device called the guillotine. Some of you know this. The guillotine was invented as a way of killing your opponent in a clean and quick way. It's cancel culture at its worst. Louis XVI and his wife Marie Antoinette and almost 17,000 others were killed by revolutionaries with the guillotine. In the late 18th century, if you lived in Paris, the way to peace is to chop the head off of your enemy. It's the way to peace. Right? The way to peace is to completely cancel anyone in opposition to what we're trying to do here. And then we hear Jesus. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Let me tell you a different story. In the year 1219, the 5th Crusade was well underway in Egypt. Christian soldiers, under the encouragement of both Pope Innocent III and Honorius III, made their way to Egypt. These are Christian soldiers making their way to Egypt to fight Muslims and claim ownership of the Holy Land. As many of you in the room know, the Crusades are a very dark piece of Christian history. But there was a monk named Francis of Assisi in Italy who felt called to be a peacemaker during the 5th Crusade. And in 1219, he walked across a bloody battlefield to meet the Sultan, the Muslim leader, in Palestine, Syria, and Egypt, a man by the name of Al-Malik al-Kamil. Francis and his traveling companion, Illuminatus, how cool is that name? Illuminatus. Illuminatus could speak some Arabic. They made the dangerous trek into enemy territory. Imagine, they have no swords, they have no weapons. They walk across a bloody battlefield to meet Al-Kamil. Al-Kamil didn't immediately kill St. Francis, which is a win. And he listened to this strange monk. And why has he come to talk? We don't know what they actually talked about. History, we don't have that recorded. But what they talked about seemed to have made a profound change in Al-Kamil. How do we know this? Well, Francis actually got a disease in his eye, and he had to return to Italy. But after he left, we see some things that are very interesting in Al-Kamil's response to the Crusaders. So later on, the Crusaders were stuck in a flood, and they were at the mercy of Muslim forces. The Muslim forces could have slaughtered these Christian soldiers. But Al-Kamil, rather than destroying the Crusaders, he made them surrender and gave them safe passage to travel home. Never heard of this before. What could have ended in a bloodbath ended in mercy. 10 years later, a peace treaty was negotiated in 1229 with Al-Kamil. Why is that? Could it be that the conversation Francis and Al-Kamil had changed him? That Francis would not come with a sword, but with the offer of a conversation. He did not come with a sword. See, Francis knew that Jesus had told Peter to put the sword away, that all who live by the sword would die by the sword. Francis knew this. Francis, with one step, with one visit, with one attempt at a conversation, with one self-sacrificial act, Francis was walking as a peacemaker in the way of Jesus. Today, you and I are going to be called to think about the conflict that is happening in our own life. Think about the conflict right now that you are having in your life. What's one step? One visit, one phone call, one attempt at a conversation, one self-sacrificial act that could potentially make peace. 2,000 years ago, on a hillside in Galilee, Jesus gathered his followers around him and described God's good life. He described God's good life that he wanted to give his followers. And he said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." And Jesus, we know that you, the great peacemaker, are here among us. And we pray in the limited time we have here this morning that you would transform us as your children to become peacemakers. This is difficult work, but we pray you would fill us with the joy of relationship with you and the joy of getting to do what you did. Give us courage, give us wisdom, give us truth, and give us love. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Many of you know this, who have followed Jesus for years, but peace in the Bible is not just the absence of stress and conflict. It's not just keeping the peace, right? Don't raise your voice. Stay chill. It's not just good feelings. Good feelings we get when there's peaceful, calm music and that essential oil stuff that's kind of like floating around in the room with little water across rocks. If there's one pastor at our church that has those vibes going, it's Tim McCarthy. It's like, light a candle, quiet, water on rocks. Just when you go into his office, it's just like, oh, peace. Peace has come. Biblical peace. That's good. That's good for Tim. But biblical peace is the presence of healing, of love, of reconciliation. It's relationships put back together. The word for peace in Hebrew is the word shalom. And in Greek, it's the word eirene. Both these words describe life as God intended it to be. It's restoration. It's reconciliation of all things. So it's not just the absence of war, although that is a very good thing. It's the reconciliation of relationship from one-on-one friendships, also at the macro level to nation with nation. It's huge. Peacemaking is massive. Now, Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, right? You notice that. You notice the active peace to this. Followers of Jesus make peace. They cultivate peace. They plant seeds of peace. In the words of Cat Stevens, they jump on the peace train. Thank you for the handful of you who know that song. There is an intentionality to this, right? The writers of Scripture were so changed by the peacemaking of Jesus that they encouraged early Christians to be people of peace. It's like you can't read the New Testament without seeing peace all over the pages. Let me give you a sample. Romans 12, Paul writes, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Romans 14, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. James 3, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Hebrews 12, make every effort to live in peace with everyone. You can just hear how Paul, James, and the writer to the Hebrews are urging early Christians to follow the way of Jesus and to be peacemakers. Everyone, jump on the peace train. Now, how are we called to be a peacemaker? Well, here's my own working definition of a peacemaker. I've tweaked it over the years, but here's my best attempt. Here we go. Peacemaking is stepping into conflict. Ouch. Let's say it again. Peacemaking is stepping into conflict by extending the love and truth of God. Remember, the love of God is not at war with the truth of God. Truth of God, not at war with the love of God. They go together. So, peacemaking is stepping into conflict, holding out or extending the love and truth of God. And as we can all imagine, this is not easy. This is not easy. It's difficult work. I believe that in the book of John, we read a powerful story about Jesus as the great peacemaker. If you want to see Jesus in action, here it is. Jesus, one day, is teaching in the temple. An angry mob of religious leaders bring a defenseless woman to Jesus. The woman is charged with adultery, and the mob wants to stone her. They stand there with stones, ready to stone her. Take a minute and just put yourself in that scene for a minute. It's brutal. It's brutal. It's a scene out of what we might think of as happening in Afghanistan today, right, with the Taliban. It's like stones ready to stone a woman to death. Just picture this. They're literally holding stones ready to kill a woman. The man who slept with her is apparently nowhere to be found. She's alone. So already the situation is unjust. We also see that the motive of the mob to bring her to Jesus has little to do with her. It's actually to trap Jesus. Jesus is on trial here. The angry mob wants to see if Jesus will uphold the Torah, the law. Will Jesus uphold the law or will he show mercy? Well, check out the trap. So on one side, listen to the law. This is from Leviticus 20. It says this, if a man commits adultery with another man's wife, with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress are to be put to death. So according to the Torah, the scriptures, the answer is clear. The man and woman are both to be put to death. The mob takes the scriptures seriously. Jesus, you must obey the word of God. It's guillotine time. Now, if Jesus shows her mercy, then it will be clear to the mob that he doesn't take God's word seriously. He does not uphold the Torah. So he must be some flaky liberal. So pick a camp, Jesus. You're either with us or against us. You're either on God's side or on the devil's side. Cast your vote. Now, again, put yourself in Jesus' place. To be a peacemaker is difficult. It's actually to walk with a lot of wisdom. What would you do in this moment? Well, with loads of wisdom, Jesus sees the twisted intent of the mob, and he's going to expose it. And I'm going to argue, and I hope you'll see this in a couple minutes, that he's going to love not only the woman, but the mob as well. Jesus sees with his own eyes a deeper layer here that's keeping everyone in the story from experiencing peace. Everyone. So watch what happens. Verses 6 to 8. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Okay, what is going on? Right? If you're new to Jesus, I love it. I hope you experience how weird this story is. What's he doing? They're holding stones. He's writing on the ground with his finger in the sand. Catch the brilliance of the peacemaker at work. He's writing on the ground with his finger. The finger of Jesus, who is God among us. This is the finger of God. Does this remind you of a story that took place hundreds of years before Jesus? Think of Exodus 31. When the Lord finished speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave him the two tablets of the covenant law, the tablets of stone, inscribed by the finger of God. The finger of God. It's this image for God writing the Ten Commandments on Sinai. And here is Jesus between a woman who is about to be stoned and the angry mob. Here's Jesus, God in flesh, the author of the law itself. He's there in their midst. Could it be that the finger of God, this is just my theory and theory of some others that I've read from, could it be that he's writing the law in the sand on the day, that day? Could it be that Jesus wrote the Ten Commandments in front of the angry mob, exposing their pride, their sin, the darkness of the human heart? We don't know what he wrote. So this is just a theory, right? What did he write? Notice he doesn't tell the mob not to stone her. That's weird. He simply says, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." And one by one, they walk away. Jesus takes the truth more seriously than these men. These guys are sinners. He sees it. And so he says, if anyone here is not a sinner, then go for it. Throw the stone. And the irony is that Jesus is the only one worthy to throw the stone, and he's not throwing stones. Jesus is the only one worthy to throw a stone, ever. In life. And he's not throwing stones. Notice the peacemaker at work. Number one, he steps in. He doesn't avoid conflict. He doesn't walk away from this scenario. He steps in. He engages. Number two, he diffuses the situation. He draws on the ground, taking the eyes of the mob away from the woman and away from him and right there to the ground. And number three, he asks questions of truth. He engages the angry mob with a question, and it exposes everybody's sin. Everybody's guilty here today. And number four, he pours out his love. When they all leave, he looks at the woman and tells her there is no condemnation. He steps in, diffuses the situation. He asks questions of truth. He pours out his love. If you want a model for peacemaking, there it is. Stepping in, diffusing the situation. Ask questions of truth. Pour out love. I don't think we'll find a better model for peacemaking. Think about it. Think about the woman. He saves the woman's life, but still encourages her to leave her life of sin. That's later on in the story. So he loves her, and he speaks truth into her life. Turning to these men, he exposes their sin. But I believe he gives them back their humanity. He keeps them from becoming monsters in that moment. He loves them. It's unreal. It's the great shalom maker at work. I'm in awe when I see a story like this of Jesus. And you need to know he is here right now. He is with us in this room, in this place. And he is delighted to take up your life and my life, to hold us, to speak words of wisdom as you and I learn to become peacemakers. Even if you right now feel like your first impulse is always anger, the first thing you do is bitterness. The first thing you do is to speak back or lash out. Rest assured, Jesus is delighted over the next number of days and weeks and months and years to transform you to be a person of peace. And not just peace yourself, but to be a peacemaker. That's the project that Jesus is delighted to start in us. So he's here today. As you and I bring to mind the places of conflict in our life, whether they're micro or macro, everything from political parties and countries at war, all the way to families, friends, marriages, we are praying today that the cycle of revenge would stop. That the endless cycle of word for word, you know, punch for punch, bomb for bomb, that it would end. In the words of Coldplay's Death and All His Friends, no, I don't want a battle from beginning to end. I don't want a cycle of recycled revenge. I don't want to follow Death and all of his friends. The cycle of recycled revenge has to stop. It stops when someone like Francis takes one step without a sword, makes one visit, makes one attempt at a conversation. The cycle of revenge stops when one person like Jesus steps into conflict with the love and truth of God. Hundreds of years before Jesus, the prophet Isaiah had spoke of a time when God would bring peace to the world. Isaiah 2:4, they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. God, the promise here, is that God will take weapons of war and shape them into gardening tools. Swords into plowshares, spears into pruning hooks. God, would you do that today? From all kinds of weapons of war around our world to the weapons of war that come from my own tongue and mouth against my neighbor. Shape them into gardening tools. Lord, take my weapon of war and shape it into a gardening tool. What's your weapon of war? Would you pray that God would melt that thing down and reshape it into a gardening tool, cultivating peace. This is the prayer we pray to our Father, and the Beatitude promises us that peacemakers will be called children of God. Why is that? Why is that there? Because we do the work of the Father when we're peacemakers. When we're peacemakers, it's quote unquote, take your child to work day. Do they still do that? Take your child to work day? This is what we're doing. We're going with our Father to work. Our Father is the great peacemaker. So we go to work and we do what our Father does. Think of what our Father has done. Our Father in and through Jesus Christ at the cross. Colossians 1 says this, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, that's Jesus, and through Jesus, through him, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by, check it out, making peace through his blood shed on the cross. How did God make peace? It's when the innocent one, the one who committed no crime, the one who committed no sin, offers his body on a cross, willing to die, he shed his blood that you and I might be healed and forgiven. That established peace between us and God, and it allowed for the opportunity of peace between us and neighbor. It's vertical and it's horizontal. Through Jesus' shed blood on the cross, God reconciled to himself all things. Through Jesus' blood on the cross, God established peace with humanity. It's like the innocent one offering forgiveness and grace. It's the innocent one taking the first step with sacrificial love. And he did it with truth and love, right? That's the great peacemaker. He took our sins seriously. It's truth and it's love. When we were in the middle of our sin and separated from God, he takes the first step towards us at the cross. And now we have peace with God. So you and I get to extend the peace. We are not perfect peacemakers like Jesus. Usually we're the ones in the conflict, right? Like we're never like the totally innocent one, you know, third party the way Jesus is. Usually we're the ones in the conflict. Often we're either the woman caught in adultery or we're the angry mob holding the stones. That's one of us, right? If any of us reads that story in John 8 and goes, yeah, I'm exactly like Jesus, you know, perfectly sinless in this situation, you know, probably not true. We're one or the other, right? We want to live like Jesus, absolutely. We take those principles, but we also have to acknowledge we're sinners. And we're not perfect, but that's okay because he gives us tools to become peacemakers. So a few thoughts on living as imperfect peacemakers. I'll take the next 7.5 minutes or so to do this, okay? So first of all, four things. Number one, conflict is normal. Can you say that to your neighbor? Conflict is normal. Now say it a little bit louder. Conflict is normal. How did that feel? It never feels normal. It's always just a stranger immediately, right? But we see conflict in the New Testament everywhere. The disciples, Jesus picks 12 disciples, and these disciples cannot stop arguing. They're arguing about who is going to be the greatest. We see conflict between Paul and Barnabas, two missionaries in the New Testament. They have this sharp disagreement about John Mark. In the book of Philippians, we see Yodia and Syntyche, these two women who are in conflict in Philippians 4. Their conflict is forever recorded for 2,000 years in church history. It's like, poor them, right? But it's in the Bible now. Too bad you guys didn't work it out. We say we want to be a church like the early church. We want to be a church like the church in the book of Acts. And it's like, ta-da, see all the conflict? It's there. It's normal. Conflict is normal. Sometimes we're so startled by conflict. And I think of my wife, who's easily scared, and sometimes I'm just walking around the house normally, and I turn a corner, and she's like, and I'm like, I live here. Just no need to be scared. Just holding the laundry basket, turning a corner. It's like, how could you possibly be here right now, right? It's like, anyway. Conflict is normal. We don't need to be so surprised, like it's an intruder, right? And we don't need to be massively discouraged. And I'm saying this to myself because I get discouraged, right? It's like, seriously, again, conflict again? How we deal with conflict is way more important. Conflict is there. How do we deal with it? We know this. And we know when something's wrong, right? We want to avoid somebody. We can't look at the person in the eye. When their name comes up, we're tempted to say something negative, kind of slip something in a conversation. Listen, the enemy wants to divide us. He wants to build walls between us. And so we just have to acknowledge conflict is here. Conflict is part of the life of North Langley Community Church. It's just part of our world, the world we live in. Now let's see how we can walk through it as a church. Second one, and I'll be brief on this one because we did a whole sermon on it a few weeks ago. But the second thing to remember is conflict is normal, then pray for your enemy. Pray for your enemy. A little later on in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells us what to do. He says, you've heard it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. So one of the early things we do is we begin to form a prayer life where we start to pray for our enemies. And God does a powerful work of healing there. In order to be a peacemaker, we begin to pray for the person we're in conflict with. If you want to know more, go back a few weeks. There's a sermon on Blessed Are the Merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And we do a whole prayer practice in that sermon on how to begin to pray for our enemies. So check that out. But notice that when we begin to pray for our enemy, if you'll notice the passage that was just on the screen, we become children of the Father, of our Father in heaven. It's just the children thing again, right? We're children. We're like chips off the old block. We're apples that don't fall far from the tree. We're just like our Father when we begin to practice praying for our enemy. So conflict is normal. Begin to pray for your enemy. And now here are two big ones. I want to end with these two. Third, I check for the plank in my eye. Oh, this is the most annoying one. Later in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this. He says, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." I love Jesus so much. I love this image. Sometimes we got to read the Bible slowly and just imagine what he's saying. There's these two guys, two brothers, and they're looking at each other. And the one is like, "You have sawdust in your eye." And so he's coming close to fix it, but he can't even get close to him because there's a 2x4 out of his own eye. And he's like, "Wait, hold on, I gotta just open your eyelid. Just a second, I gotta grab that." And it's just like, it doesn't even work because he's got this plank sticking out of his eye. I honestly think on the hillside in Galilee, people would have been laughing at this image, right? Laughing for a bit and then slightly uncomfortable when they think about their own lives, right? Because Jesus is like, you feel frustrated with somebody? Something's not right, right? There's frustration, there's hostility, there's resentment, there's avoidance, whatever. Here's what you're going to do. You are going to literally pull the 2x4 out of your own eyeball. Unless you do this, you will be unable to see the piece of sawdust in the other person's eye, right? This is so brilliant. So step three here is peacemakers take time to work through their own issues first. That's what he's saying. Take the time. We say, "What's going on with me? Whoa, why did I react that way? Whoa, why did that trigger me so much? Like when they said that, do I've got some stuff going on? Why did I get so upset with that? Do I have some kind of weird attachments to things or deep pride or some laziness going on, some lust for something that's not mine, some assumptions I'm making that need some healing? Well, let's explore what's going on inside of me. If I don't check the plank in my own eye, if I don't ask these kind of questions, then Matthew Price barrels into peacemaking blind, right? Blind. And I will be very unhelpful in that situation because I can't see. Can't see. Jesus is delighted to work with us. This is why we offer this freedom session course, right? To be part of the healing, finding freedom from the planks in our own eye. And fourth, finally, so conflict is normal. And we pray for our enemy, and we check the plank in our own eye, and this is the final one. We reconcile quickly, quickly. Later in the sermon, Jesus says this, "If you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar, first go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary." This is brilliant. Notice, reconciliation of relationship takes priority over worship. It feels weird to say it out loud, but I'm going to say it again. This is Jesus. This is not Matthew's idea. This is Jesus' idea. Reconciliation of relationship takes priority over worship itself. Imagine the scene. Jesus is painting. Someone in Jesus' day has traveled all the way to Jerusalem and is in the temple, and they are offering their gift on the altar. Maybe it's a gift, but maybe it's actually an animal to be sacrificed. And there at that moment, it dawns on them, or someone tells them, or somehow they find out that a relationship has gone wrong. Something has something against them. Someone has something against them at that moment, right? And what does Jesus say to do? Leave the gift on the altar and go be reconciled. Leave it there. Leave the animal on the altar. Just picture it. You're in Jerusalem and run out of the temple. And if you're from Galilee, where Jesus is from, that means you have to travel back 3 days. Jesus, that is so uncomfortable. It's not what I want to do. It's so time consuming. And he's like, do it. This relationship takes priority over worship itself. Jesus is like this. He's like, I care more about this than you bringing your animal to the temple. If you feel like something is off, pursue the person. Call them. Set up a meeting. Text them. Email them. Do it all quickly. Don't let this stuff fester. Festering like an open wound that is not treated. This is an open wound. It's just such an image of unhealed relationships, and they become infected, leading to pain and sickness elsewhere in the body. So this might be between you and someone else, but if left festering, it infects the rest of the body, which is the church of Jesus Christ. Time is not a friend when it comes to broken relationships. There's this urgency to reconciliation. So let's put those four together. Peacemakers who follow the way of Jesus know that conflict is normal. Then they pray for their enemy, and they check the plank in their own eye, and they reconcile quickly. Sermons like these are really just sometimes hard to think through. When I was preparing for this today, I realized that in the last year, there have been several relationships that needed healing. And in those three relationships, all three people pursued me. I did not step out to pursue them. I knew that it was broken and fractured. And so, in a very embarrassing way, I'm confessing to you that this sermon, I need help with this. I have a justice streak and a bitterness streak in me. If you've ever noticed, I think the word bitterness shows up in every sermon I preach. It's like, Matthew, like when you think back on these on this last year and those three moments, they all took a step, like St. Francis, they all took a step towards you. So I've got a lot to learn. And here's we end. I would invite all of us to take a minute, and we're going to pray. And if you would you be willing, if you're able, to stand? We're going to pray and stand together. If you're willing to close your eyes, to spend a quiet moment thinking about places of conflict, we're going to pray that Jesus would come and bring some healing in this room today. So right now, where is Jesus asking you to be a peacemaker? Just bring to mind that relationship that needs peace. Lord Jesus, right now, as we begin to think about this, this is difficult. And we pray that you would remind us right now of the gospel. Jesus, when you took a step of deep love towards us, Jesus, you step towards us in great sacrificial love. And so we receive your peace, the peace you accomplished at the cross, as we bring these difficult situations to mind. Lord, I pray right now that my friends would be given a picture, a vision, some wisdom of the next step that they're called to take. The phone call, the text message, the one self-sacrificial act. God, in your great creativity and wisdom, would you give them their next step? A quick word for those of you who are frustrated after years of peacemaking. Maybe you feel like you're getting chewed up in the process. God is with you. Please know that. You're doing the work of the Father. Be encouraged. Jesus took the first step and was crucified. So peacemaking and persecution, they're connected. So would you come back next week? We're going to look all about persecution. We're going to just dive into persecution. But if you feel frustrated after years of peacemaking, Jesus' words at the end of the Gospel of Matthew are for you. He says this. He looks at you and he says, I am with you until the end of the age. I'm with you. So Jesus, I pray that you would give courage to my friends. I pray that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would remind them again of the beautiful peace you've lavished upon them and give them the courage to become peacemakers. Give me the courage. Lord, we love you and we trust you. Amen. What I'm going to invite you to do is our prayer team is going to come forward here, and our prayer team is going to be in the prayer room. And I want to say this as the worship team begins to lead us. They're going to lead us in a couple songs of worship. And my encouragement to you is this. There's a word that our prayer team gave this morning, and it's an image. One of our prayer team members had the image of a heart with a hole in it. It's a heart with a hole in it. And their desire is to pray for any of you who feel like your heart has a hole in it due to the words that have been spoken to you. The words that spoke to you that just cut through your heart. And it's a barrier to peacemaking, and you need healing. Would you be bold enough to come forward for prayer, to go to the prayer room? They would love to pray for you, that God would heal that wound in your heart. But they also said that that image could actually be, prophetically, for some of you who have a wound, an actual heart issue. And so if you do have a medical heart issue, our team would love to pray. They want to pray for any and all the above for that image of a hole in the heart. And so, yeah, so Jesus, come and move among us. We trust you with this moment. And we trust that you are going to be the Prince of Peace among us as we worship. Amen.